The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So here we are today, Christmas Eve. It's exciting. Lots of things going on right now that are leading us all to kind of feel a bit of an up. That's called anticipation. You can't not sense it. Drive around the city, the lights are up, there's a brightness in the city. If you go to the malls, you're going to be, of course, the Christmas pop songs are on, but they kind of have this feeling designed to make you feel up. Flip on your favorite streaming services. What are you going to find? Happy Christmas movies, all going to work towards making you feel this up. The Christmas trees are up. The lights are up in the living room. There's gifts we're all kind of hoping to get, and if you have kids, you know all about that. You've been hearing about it for some time. There's some parties and family events. Everything going on right now, creating a sense of up. And if that's happening for you, I am glad. I'm feeling that way. I'm thrilled about it. But every year there is also something none of us looks forward to. It's the 1 to 2 or 3 weeks after Christmas when things come down. Trees come down. Lights come down. The bank accounts are down. The gifts that we were all dying to get didn't satisfy all the longings of our hearts. Things go back to normal. And I'm also aware that for many of us at this Christmas time, it is complex. It can bring up some stuff, you know. Memories of good times that aren't happening anymore. Maybe some family get-togethers that you're not sure how you feel about. Economic pressures that are stressing you out. There's kind of a letdown that comes. You know, do you know sociologists actually refer to this as a real thing? We know it. It's called the Christmas blues. You ever felt that? Some of you are thinking, all right, Leo, is this really how you want to start off Christmas Eve? Don't ruin it for us already. What I want to do this morning, though, is I want to talk about the main thing that will not go away on December 26th and help you focus on why it will always be true for you, why it will always be light in whatever darkness you're facing for anyone who is walking with Jesus. Because really, that's where it's at Christmas. In fact, what I really want to do today is I want to reverse this whole up-down thing, and I want to help you grasp onto the fact that it's what has come down that's going to hold you up into whatever you face. The Bible says Christmas is, in fact, the account of the glory coming down. Now, if that word glory is a bit fuzzy to you, I'll explain it in a bit. But the real meaning of Christmas, we hear about it all the time. What's the meaning of Christmas to you? What's the meaning of Christmas to you? We all have an answer. Do you know the real meaning of Christmas, according to the Bible, is this, that the glory of God came down. And we have an amazing snapshot of it in Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, I'll be reading through that. If you have your Bible or a Bible app, you might want to follow along with me. But really, what I want to show you is what happens when the glory comes down. Because it does three things for us. What happens when the glory comes down? First thing, it exposes all of us to a traumatic grace. Now, if that phrase traumatic grace seems weird to you, give me a little rope here for a moment. But just read with me. Notice in verse 8 what it says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Many translations actually say suddenly appeared to them. So a group of wranglers essentially hanging out by a fire and boom, And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. This is more than being spooked by a friend who's playing a prank on you, okay? Or just suddenly being shocked by a loud noise. This is total terror. It's traumatic to these guys. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." The Greek text actually says, "Don't be afraid, listen carefully." If a supernatural angel appears to you saying, "Listen," you're going to listen. He says, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Okay, I just want to pause right there on this text we all know so well. And I want to pick away at shepherds, angels, and glory here. So we're all on the same page this morning. If you haven't clued in by this point in the story, we're at the moment that God started his public relations campaign regarding the most important moment in human history. The good news of Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth, born as a baby to Mary and Joseph. This is called the incarnation. Big word. But in this story, we're several miles away from where that event happened. We're out in a field. And the people God chose to do the PR campaign with? Shepherds. Now, I have no problem with shepherds, just so you know. But in the first century in Israel at this time, people did. And instead of going to the respectable religious priests or going to the politically influential, God chose to start with shepherds. You need to know they were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were just above lepers and outcasts. They were seen by everyone in Israel as thieves, vagrants, dirty, unclean. Did you know they weren't allowed to go into the temple to worship and even offer sacrifices? They were considered by the religious as outside of the promises of God. They couldn't get a job in town if they tried. Their testimony in court, a court of law, would not be considered valid. These are what we would call non-people with tough jobs. You might want to think of Texan ranch hands or Yellowstone ranch hands, except they don't have the fully loaded Chevy pickups, nice horses, cool jackets, and tough guy demeanor. These guys lived out in the wild, raising sheep, poor, just hoping to pay the bills. So picture this, live in the moment with me. It's nighttime, middle of a field. No one sees them. No one's watching. Hard work day's over. And can we just dispense with the idea that these were clean-cut Bible college students all just poring over the book of Isaiah? What do these shepherds do in the middle of the night? Well, they do what they do every day at the end of a hard working day. They build a campfire. Maybe they're playing cards. Maybe they're drinking or smoking up. I don't know. Maybe something to dull the monotony and disgrace of the life that they have to live. Maybe they're telling the same off-colored jokes that shepherds do while they're waiting to fall asleep. I got to tell you, I love this picture because it's a picture, a foretaste of the kinds of people that Jesus, when he started his ministry, would be criticized for hanging out with. The accusation against Jesus that was used to discredit him was that he was a sinner guilty by association, just for hanging out with them. He didn't care. He was a friend of sinners. You know, he was also very serious about changing their lives and providing reconciliation for those people to God. But he was a friend of sinners. And listen, that God would start with shepherds is a picture of God's grace at Christmas. So the angel, we don't know if this is Gabriel, who knows, God said, go, suddenly appears to these guys, traumatically enough that they lost their minds. This is why the angel immediately has to say, don't be afraid. Like, calm down, guys. I'm not here to wipe you out. I have good news for you that will cause great joy for all the people. Okay, a little context. It's been over 500 years since an angel has appeared on earth. Last time one showed up to save Israel from an army, do you know what it did? It wiped out 185,000 soldiers that were trying to destroy Israel. So, yeah, no little baby angel floating around. This isn't Grandpa Clarence who got his wings. Angels in the Bible are worshiping warriors who serve Almighty God. And now, around the birth of Jesus, angels are suddenly appearing everywhere. And he brought something with him, it says. Did you notice there in verse 9? And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, God's glory, I'm just going to be up front with you. It's kind of hard to describe quickly. And I would just say it this way. God's glory is the weight of his presence. It's radiating his holiness, his perfection, his righteousness. Think of it this way. What heat is to fire, glory is to God. So if you were to stand by a fire and put your hand kind of close to it, what would you feel? You'd feel heat. Put your hand really close to it, and radiating out of that fire, you would feel the hotness of that. That's glory. I want to suggest to you, though, that the terror that these guys feel wasn't just the shock value of an angel suddenly appearing. It was the exposure to the glory of God that they brought, that he brought. Why? Because every single time in the Bible when people were exposed to God's glory in that way, they couldn't handle it. It revealed to them just how unlike God they were. It stripped them to the bone and revealed to them that they were, in fact, unclean, impure. It creates an awareness of their sinfulness, and it created in people who were exposed to it an acute need to somehow be made right with this God. It happened to all the big names: Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Job, Peter. But instead of them dying because from exposure, God graciously changes and saves them. That's what I mean by traumatic grace. Now let's find out what this good news is. Here's the second thing. It drives out fear and replaces it with hope. Look at verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, as some translations say, or Christ the Lord. Verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels. Now, many translations say it this way, and I agree with it. It says a vast heavenly army of angels. And the underlying Greek here of that word vast implies massive numbers. Are we talking thousands? Are we talking hundreds of thousands? Are we talking millions? I don't know. It was vast. What are they doing? Verse 13. Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, verse 11 if you underline or mark in your Bible, I would just circle verse 11, is the big announcement. This is the high point verse of the passage. It's the high point verse of God's entire plan, and I'm going to get to that. But I'm kind of still stuck on the shepherds at this moment. I mean, if one angel floored them, can you imagine what an army of angels appearing did to them? Now, they've been comforted with, don't be afraid, so maybe right now they're just in a kind of state of awe. I'm trying to picture in my head, and by the way, this isn't in the Bible, okay? This is my imagination. I want to be clear. But I'm trying to picture in my mind what happened leading up to the angel being sent. And I kind of think it goes like this. God saying to one of the angels, go tell them. And the angel's like, tell them? Yeah, go tell the shepherds. Apologies, Lord, but you see what they're doing? You hear what they're saying? How they're talking? Of course I hear. I'm God. Maybe some of the other angels are observing this and they want to get in on this. And they come to the Lord and they're like, hey, can we get in on this? No, I've given this task to him. Oh, but we're so excited about this. We really want to be part of this. All right, granted, go. But come later, after I've sent him so he can deal with the shepherds in their terror. That's the picture I have. And you kind of have to see verse 13 and 14 that way. So it is actually the sky exploding with a heavenly army of angels, something that has never happened on earth before this time. Praising God and his glory. They couldn't contain themselves. Do you know what they're saying? When they're praising God and his glory, what they're saying is this. They're saying, there is now a majesty on earth that displaces all other majesties. See, they knew that Jesus' birth was going to change everything for us. They had known Jesus before the incarnation as the second member of the Trinity. They've seen his glory and his majesty. They were also aware of the fall of man into sin. And for millennia, they've been watching what humankind has been doing to one another because of that sin. But they were also aware that there were prophecies given by God to prophets about a coming Messiah. So there is this excitement in their glory and their praising. Listen to verse 11 again. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, the Messiah, or Christ the Lord. So this child has been given three names, three titles, Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Do you know why those are important this Christmas? Let me just work backwards with Messiah and Lord so I can drive Savior home to you more clearly. That word Messiah or Christ means anointed one. And if you read the Old Testament in the Bible, you're going to see that there are three types of people, especially special people, who are anointed for key roles to serve God. Prophets, priests, and kings. The kings ruled God's people. The priests performed sacrifices for God's people. And prophets brought the word of God to God's people. But here's the thing. They were all just men. They were flawed. They were fallible. They didn't live forever. And there were all these prophecies, though, in the Old Testament about the fact that there would be one coming who would do all three. He would be different. He would be God's ultimate king who would rule forever. He would be the ultimate great high priest who would provide one sacrifice for God's people and allow them to have access to God at any point of time. And he would be God's ultimate final prophet, whose words were the words of life forever. So when the angel is saying the Messiah, the Lord, has been born, he's summing it all up. He's saying the divine one is here, which brings us to this word, Savior. Now, can we just talk for a moment, honestly? I don't know where you are at with God. Some of you here today, I obviously would say happily you're a Christ follower. And there may be some of you that are like, I'm not sure, or I don't care, or I haven't figured that out. But this Christmas, this is Christmas, I cannot drop this truth bomb on you. And this is the truth bomb. The Bible says, you and I, we have a problem with God that we cannot solve on our own. It says, for example, all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In another place, it actually says, there is no one righteous, not even one. You might be thinking, that's pretty blunt, man. But it's why Jesus, when he started ministering, when he started preaching, would say this in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. When you get down to it, there are really three types of people, as I see it. There's what I would call the irreligious. There's the religious, and then there's the gospel. Now, the irreligious person is the person who would say, you know what? I just want to live my life my way. I want to set my own path, and what really matters to me is my independence. And I don't know if there is a God, but even if there is a God, my independence, my path that I set should be good enough, and I'm willing to deal with that. That's kind of an irreligious look at life. Then there is the religious look at life. The religious person says, I am going to be the most moral person possible. I'm going to do the most good. I'm going to follow all the religious rules as perfectly as I can. I may not actually be perfect, but what I'm going for is, compared to all my peeps, I think I'm going to come out ahead. And I'm going to trust that when God weighs the scales, I will have earned my standing with God. Do you know some Christian people who come to church think that's the gospel? And I'm here to tell you that is not the gospel. Both positions are actually wrong. Compared to a third way, the gospel way. The gospel way says this. It's when a person comes to a place before God where they realize, you know what? Not only have I done bad things in my life, but even the good things that I've done have often been done with selfish motives. And I know that God's standard is perfection. I'll never reach that standard. I need to be saved by a gracious God who can solve this problem for me, because I can't save myself. And if you read the New Testament, you find out about how Jesus actually did that. He became the substitute for you. He became the sacrifice. He would stand in your place at the cross. He would bear judgment from God for what we deserve, so that anyone who places their faith in him and receives forgiveness of sin would never, ever have to stand in the place of judgment. So when verse 14 says, peace to those on whom God's favor rests, it's referring to you if you've done that. That is a savior. And when you understand that, you understand why I can say it drives out fear and it replaces it with a living hope. Listen, everyone here battles fear. There's the fear of rejection. There's the fear of failure. There's the fear of the future. There's the fear of death. What happens after we die? I can tell you that I have battled all of those fears in my life at one point or another. And all I can do this Christmas really is I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where I found bread. My story is simple. It's that knowing Jesus as my Savior for many years, in the deepest, darkest valleys of life, He has never failed me. He has been true. And the hope He offers anyone who would turn to Him in faith and trust, listen to me, will replace fear with hope. Maybe not instantaneously, but ultimately 100%. Final thing, when the glory comes down, it creates trust in the word of God. Look at verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has told us about. What I love about these shepherds, by the way, is upon hearing from the Lord, they didn't actually stop and kind of look at each other and go, well, that was an experience. Did that actually happen? I should probably get my head examined. You know, it's been a long day. Why don't we just go back to what we were doing before? No. These guys move to action. They said, the Lord revealed it. Let's go see it. There's a growing confidence happening in their heart that leads to response and action. And now they want to see if what God said would be waiting for them is in fact waiting for them. Look at verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. Other translations say they related what had been told to them, implying they told that to Mary and Joseph. So you need to understand, it's not like they kind of found a manger, popped their head in, saw a baby, and then ran out into the city, kind of, you know, like town criers. They spent some time with Mary and Joseph, and I can't believe that there wasn't some comparing of notes going on between Mary, Joseph, and the angel. I mean, imagine if you're Joseph or Mary, and these guys just barge in and tell you about all the things they have to say. What's going on in your head? Remember, this is a young couple. They're still trying to make sense of everything going on. Everything's moving so fast for both of them. It must have been an awesome confirmation to them for any lingering doubts. I mean, the angel, the army of angels, the declaration of a Savior, Christ the Lord. And then Joseph maybe speaks and says, you know, an angel appeared to me in a dream. And he told me that Mary was going to have a child who would be Emmanuel, God with us, and that he would be named Jesus. And Mary might have added, well, I had a visit from an angel, actually the angel Gabriel, who told me that even though I'm a virgin, I'm going to have a baby who is going to be the son of David, son of the Most High God, who will rule over an eternal kingdom. So between the group of them comparing notes about what just happened, I gotta believe there is a rising sense of confidence in the Word of God and what He revealed. Eventually, the shepherds left and they kept talking about the whole thing around town. I think this makes them the first evangelists in the New Testament. Verse 18, it says, "And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." I love that. Luke is obviously making a contrast here between Mary and the way she listened and the people. I mean, the people loved the story. They went to the services, so to speak, saw the lights and the show, and there was an excitement to it, so in a way. Was there any change? I don't know. But Luke says, "But Mary, she treasured and pondered." Do you know what that is? She took God's revelation and she thought about it. She asked herself, what does this all mean? She went back and forth in her heart and mind. Listen, I want to tell you something. Mary right here is an example of listening to God's word. It's how I want to be. When you read the Bible, if you really want to hear God, I talk to people that tell me this all the time. They're like, "I read the Bible, I just really want to hear what God's moving in my life." Here's a few thoughts for you. First thing, pray. How often that's left off. Pray. Ask the Spirit to open the Word to your heart as you read it. Second thing, ponder. What is pondering? It's just saying, what is being said here? Do I understand what is in this passage? And then the third thing is, and this is the tough one, let the Word of God ask you some questions. Let it ask you, do you really believe this? Let it ask you, what promise from God are you not holding on to? Let it ask you, what challenge from God's word are you avoiding right now? Let it ask you, what truth did you just read do you desperately need to hold on to today? Let it ask you, do you see how your life is getting out of alignment because you are not treasuring what is being said? As you grow in this, the Holy Spirit's going to work in your heart and in your mind, so you will see that Jesus is your true treasure. And as you start treasuring Him more, you will see by faith that He is, in fact, the Lord of the Word. Let's get back to these shepherds as we wrap up. Verse 20. I kind of like this verse. I love stories that just go right back to the beginning. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So, our boys are back in the fields, right where they started. Life goes on, doesn't it? I mean, it's not like all of a sudden, since they had heard from angels, gone to the manger, seen the Messiah, that their social status changed. Their career prospects were different. Their financial position suddenly altered. But they were changed. The glory changed the monotony of the day-to-day living they had. Because, why? Because they had a new purpose. How? Because you take hold of the glory of God, I'm going to tell you something, you will be intimately aware of how good and gracious He has been, is being, and will be to you. It gives us an ability to know gratitude to God in the highs and lows of our lives, so that the hope of an eternal reality becomes our living anchor. Whatever challenges these shepherds are going to face in the days ahead, whatever they're going to personally deal with, they're going to have the memory of the revelation from this angel that says, don't be afraid, listen carefully. A Savior you needed came, who is Christ the Lord. That angel was saying, to the degree that you hold on to that, to the degree that you listen carefully to what I'm saying, to that degree, you can face anything. Merry Christmas. I want to wrap up with this. I am not naive to how difficult this season can be for some of us. For some of us, this is the first Christmas since a significant family loss by death. There are those who will be having Christmas this year without a spouse for the first time, either because of death or because of a nasty divorce. There will be families this year who will be having Christmas without one of their children for the first time, maybe due to distance or because that child is with the other spouse this year. There will be those navigating Christmas with some business, relational, or financial circumstances that feel crushing. There are all sorts of things that could make this season difficult. I don't want to take away any of that. I simply want to, this Christmas Eve morning, tell you my prayer for you is that you might give some space to think about and consider God's many graces to you, His goodness to you, the times He has shown mercy to you, that this Christmas you might be more in tune with the generosity of God in your own life, and your heart might grow in thanksgiving, and that you might treasure Jesus, the ultimate gift, like never before. Let's pray. Our great and heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this reminder that it is the glory that came down, the ultimate Christmas gift, Lord, that we have our living hope, a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And for everyone sitting here today, I pray that in some unique way you would be moving powerfully in their lives, that this Christmas would be unlike any other Christmas before, and that they would know you intimately, powerfully, and that you would renew their inner being. In Jesus' name, amen.